Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. When you find it, say amen. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everybody say, as it is in heaven. Now let's go to Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. The Word of God says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We're going to talk today on this subject, built by design. Built by design. If you look around in different locations, you'll see in the frame, it'll say 2011, our year to build by design. And so too many times at church, we have some cute phrase about the new year, and then by February, we done forgot all about what we heard about in the new year. And so what we gonna do is we got them in frames. This is back there in the coffee room. We got one right back there after behind the sound booth. We got one when you enter in from the Astry entrance, and it says that 2011, our year to build by design. And on New Year's, we had up here those items that are back there now on the banners. That is our mission statement. That's our vision statement. And it's 12 cultural statements about the culture that we're building here at True Vine. So that. And we also got the mission and the vision statement. When you come through the door, it's on the wall. When you come through that door, it's on the wall. And the whole point of that is so we can consistently see before our eyes what we're all about and where we're headed and what kind of a culture that we're going to have at this church. So that it can get up off of the paper and into our hearts. Because the Bible says that where there is no vision, the people perish. And so if we don't have a focus and we don't have a direction, if we don't have something that we're all about, then we can't move toward that. We'll have some energy, but we won't have any synergy. And we'll have activity, but no productivity. You know what I'm saying? And so we're going to build by design, and not just this ministry, but your businesses, your life needs to be built by design. Our God is a God of purpose. God is just not up in the air somewhere, wandering around, biting his fingernails, trying to figure out what he would like to happen. God is in control, even when it looks like God is not under control. He is in control of what is going on. His kingdom rules over all. God is a God of purpose. He has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for your business. He has a purpose for every ministry. The Bible says that in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and there is a time for every purpose that is under heaven. We need to live our lives by design, and we need to live our lives focusing on the purpose that God has for us so that we can arrange our lives around the purpose. What we normally do is we just go through life being victimized. Whatever happens, happens. We don't know how we ended up here. We don't know how we got here. We don't know where we're going. We're just trying to find a way to keep the roof up there, try to have some food on the table, try to keep clothes on back. But this is not the plan of God for the people of God. The people of God are here on assignment. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We are here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here for a purpose. God is a God of purpose. And I believe that before you even placed in your mother's womb, God had a master plan for all of heaven and from all of earth for all eternity. And I believe that he takes a portion of that plan and places it in you and places you in the womb of your mother, and you born a purpose with skin on. Jesus was purpose with skin on.
Jesus was born specifically for a purpose, and that was to die for all of us and rise again. Likewise, you and I were placed in our mother's womb with a purpose, and a portion of what God had in his heart, he placed in you. And as you walk with God, and as you are in relationship with God, as you connect with God, somewhere along that journey, you start to discover God's plan, God's purpose. And then you go about ordering your whole life around God's plan and purpose for you. Too many times we telling our teenagers, you can do and be whatever you want. No, you can't. But you can be whatever God created you to be, because by his spirit and by his power, he will enable you to do it and become it. But you can't be anything you want to be. Well, we wouldn't be sitting in here broke, most of us. Because we would just been whatever we wanted to be. God placed you here with a purpose. And when you make him Lord and Savior of your life, you submit to him, you submit to his will, you submit to his purpose. And so when we see this scripture in Psalm that says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We see how God does a thing that you could look at that and just say, well, we don't have to do anything. The Lord builds the house. And so if we're talking about this ministry, you talking about your business, you talking about whatever in your life, you could just be passive and say, well, the Lord builds it. But it says that they labor in vain that build it. And so God is expecting us to build it, even though he builds it. Isn't that a paradox? But what you'll find is that God is the architect, and we are the builders. See, prophecy supposed to be more than you getting goosebumps and feeling good for a few more days and then going back to being depressed. It's a blueprint. And God is a designer. He designs things. He's an architect. He makes things. He set things up a certain way. He did it before you were ever born. And then when God reveals to you his design or his blueprint, then he unfolds it for you, and then he has you build it. The thing is, though, you still can't build it even if you see it unless he anoints and empowers you by his spirit to do it. And so Paul put it this way. Jesus said that I will build my church. But the apostle Paul said, I am a wise master builder. The apostle Paul said that one man sows, another man waters, but God gives the increase. He says that the man that sows is nothing and the one that waters is nothing, but the one who gave the increase. But here's the issue. God can't give the increase if you don't plant it and water it. So he gives it to man, seed to sow it, and water to water it, but God gives the increase. So I can't just stand up here and just go, the Holy Spirit's going to do this. And I ain't read the Bible. I haven't studied. I ain't prayed. I ain't seeking God about nothing. I'm just standing here waiting on the Holy Spirit to do it. Well, the Bible says that the horse is prepared for battle, but victory rests with the Lord. And so you know that your preparation is not going to give you the victory, but your preparation is necessary for God to give you the victory. And so if the Lord is going to build a house, then he's the architect. And then that means that we are the builders. And so we build according to his design. That means then that you are seeking God's plan, God's purpose, God's will, so that it can be executed on the earth as it is in heaven. We're not at True Vine Church trying to build a Tower of Babel where it is just us by our own strength, our own ability, and I as the leader just conjured up something out of my own heart, my own mind, and we come together in some false unity of some sort to try to build something that has nothing to do with God. Because whenever the people of God try to build something that has nothing to do with God, at some point in time, God's going to scatter it. Lest the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. Let's go to Exodus 25 and I'll show you an example of this.
Exodus chapter 25. And we will go to a few verses here, starting at verse 8. You find it, say, I got it. Exodus 25, in the first preceding verses before verse 8, you find that God spoke to Moses to tell the children of Israel to take up an offering. And they gathered up all the gold, the silver, and all of the different stuff that they had that the Egyptians had turned over to them. And then when we get to verse 8, we find out the reason that God blessed them with all that money. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make. Let's go to verse 40, that same chapter. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Chapter 26, verse 30. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. Exodus 27, verse 8. You shall make it hollow with boards as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it. What we see here is a good picture of a heavenly blueprint that God takes a leader up to the mountain, and then he shows the leader a picture of what he wants built on the earth. He didn't take everybody up there. He took the leader up there, showed the leader. The leader then had to come down and communicate to the people what he saw on the mountain so that the people could build as it is in heaven. So when I talk about the vision or the mission of this church, then you got to believe it or not believe it. It's up to you. That God's taken me someplace in the spirit and said, this is what I want built. This is what True Vine is about. This, either if God called me to preach, and he did. If he called me to come here specifically to plant a church, and he did, then he had to have a purpose for it. And the purpose isn't to be called pastor and preach on Sundays. The purpose is for this, to see people saved, to see their lives transformed, to see them recognize their destiny and purpose, and equip them to fulfill their call. Some of you can't build because you got attitude. Now I'm going to just throw that out there. But for everyone that got attitude and don't want to build, go someplace else. God send somebody else to build, because we're going to build. Let's build. And so what we see here is this pattern of Moses going up to the mountain. And you got to believe that your leader didn't, I didn't just conjure up that mission statement. I didn't just conjure up the vision statement. I didn't just conjure up 12 different statements to build our culture. That I prayed about that, that I thought about that, that I gave effort to that, and I felt that I heard God. These are the things that God gave me. These are the things that God showed me. And these are the things that we build around. To build meaning that we organize and set up and arrange this ministry around that mission, around that vision. Not just coming to church on Sunday just to see somebody talk and then go home and try to take a little something that he said and apply it in your own strength and get frustrated by Wednesday. But that something's on the inside of you that responds to what's on the inside of me, and together we can accomplish what God empowers us to do. And what I see, again, is a movement
Something more than a local church, but a movement connecting people to a transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. A movement where we reach the unreachable and love the unlovable. A movement that's established locally, nationally, and globally. A movement that leaves a legacy for the next generation to launch off of. A movement that makes a difference. A movement that makes a difference. When we talk about civil rights movement and hippie movements and these different movements that I bring up, good, bad, or indifferent, they made a difference for generations after them. A difference was made. As I said, hippies, my daughter running around wearing that hippie peace sign, that's from the 60s. That movement made such an impact that we got generations later that's still starting to wear some of their clothes. I've seen people start wear tie-dye. Tie-dye should have died forever. But it was an impact on fashion. And it was an impact that took place in politics. And like I said, now you got people who got on nice business-tailored suits that are in Congress and in the Senate that's coming up with all kinds of whack. Oh, but the baby done lost the bottle. My wife and I were just talking about why they built this building with a slope like that. Maybe Deacon Steve knows, he knows about stuff like that, but all it does for me is make me feel like I'm in a Michael Jackson video. Some of those flower children and hippies are wearing nice suits and they in the Senate and Congress making whack laws. Because their whole mentality was shaped by that movement, and that movement is still making some kind of an impact in our culture even today. The civil rights movement made an impact. Made such an impact that the man that was the leader of the movement has a holiday. That you sitting here with a black pastor that's got a white wife, and there's white couples here, black couples here, interracial couples here, and ain't nobody throwing a bomb through the window. Most we usually get, my wife and I, stared at funny, but ain't nobody tried to touch me or harm me wherever there was a time before that movement where this wasn't going to happen. She might have wanted to, but I've been like, baby, Because brother ain't trying to go through the drama I'm going to have to go through for being with you. I'm sorry. Got to find a sister. But because of that movement, it made such an impact. It made such a change that our society is still feeling the impact today. And so when I say I want True Vine to be a movement and not just a church, what I'm saying, I don't know all that will materialize into, but I know that I want this to be something more than some people sitting at church on Sunday when it's 1,000 other churches sitting around, people sitting around just having business meetings and going through the bylaws and going to adult Sunday school to prove how much they know and all. Well, what's that supposed to do? That's the reason that most of you that grew up in church faded off after you grew up. God made a difference in my life. I'm far from perfect. I'll be the first one to tell you that, but I'm definitely not who I used to be. I'm not doing the same things exactly like I used to do them. God changed. When I found out that God was more than laws, that God was more than rules, that God was more than some religion called Christianity, and I found out that the creator of the entire universe was alive and real and loved me, loved me just the way I was while I was yet a sinner, before I was even heard of, before I was in my mother's womb. He had already died and made provision for every sin that I ever commit. When I found out you could talk to him and he hears you. When I found out that you could hear him speak to you. When I found out he had a purpose and he had a plan, that the direction that my life was heading turned and did an about face, and I started living for him and following. I took my whole family from where they were to where we sitting right now for one reason. God said so, and I've got a purpose. So I get a little tense about cell phones and people being late and all kinds of distractions, because this is a real deal. Lives are at stake. Lives need to be changed. Jesus is the answer for every question on the earth, and we need to proclaim that answer and live that answer through our lives. So a church can't just be another church somewhere. This is just a building. It's beautiful, it's pretty, it's whatever, but it's just the building. You are True Vine Church. I am True Vine Church. If you don't show up and I don't show up, we don't have a church. And this just be another old building in the city of Pickwell that's falling apart and everybody going, oh, what a shame. It's just the building. And one day we gonna leave this building. So you might as well, if you're still here by the end, we gonna build our own building, and it's gonna be state of our 21st century building, and it's gonna have a big old stage, a big old platform with all kinds of musicians, old, young, black, white, male, female, and we gonna see people with tattoos, crazy hair, and people with business suits jumping and shouting and praising God in the same building. All I want to do is see what happened to me happen to other people. I don't have time for people, like I said, easily offended and whining, little attitudes and crying. Nobody got no time for that. That's the same old church nonsense that we always deal with. Every time we try to accomplish something and do something, then the devil shows up and starts stirring up all of our issues, and we butt heads with one another and we can't accomplish nothing. I'd rather just go back to the post office. Is all we going to do is that. But if I can find me some people who for real want the real deal, that you not perfect, I'm not perfect, we ain't trying to judge one another, we trying to pray for one another, love one another, help one another, see each other grow, see each other change, see you realize your purpose and your destiny. What would it be like to go to your job and feel like you're connected to the purpose of the kingdom of God in the place that you're at, instead of just trying to pay a bill? What would that be like? What would that be like? You don't think God gave you guys the talent to do hair, that you could use that for a reason? That God didn't give you an ability to be a mechanic, and he gave you that for a reason? He gave you the ability to be a carpenter for a reason? He gave you the intellect that you got to go to college and become a doctor, a lawyer, a nurse? He gave you a purpose. God has a plan for you. I don't know all the reasons. I don't know why things happen the way they happen, but I know God is a God of purpose. And since he is good and he is a God of purpose, all things work together for the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Now, either Jesus can change your life or he can't. Either this is real or it's a bunch of nonsense. Either Jesus is for real the Son of God or he was a lunatic. Yeah, if he walk around talking about I'm the Son of God and you're not, you're a lunatic. Anybody else running around saying that, did we call him a lunatic? So that's why I don't understand. New Age people don't believe he's the Son of God, but say, and the Muslims don't believe he's the Son of God. We just believe he's a great teacher. A great teacher. He run around talking about before Abraham was, I am. Then I'm going to come back on the cloud with angels and what? That ain't no great teacher. That's a lunatic. But if it's the truth, and that same Jesus that died for you lives on the inside of you now by the power of his spirit, and that he got a plan and a purpose for you. He didn't just take you to heaven now because he wants you to be a part of heaven hidden the earth. If that's the truth, then it ought to make a difference in your life somewhere. Then I shouldn't have to beg you to come to church on Sunday. See what I'm saying? that either this is real or it ain't real. Now, you know, I wanted to have like a thing up here with all kinds of construction stuff. But see, we don't really have enough room for too much stuff like that. And then we don't want Sister Betty tripping over a ladder or something like that. Deacon Steve might, but we don't. It's a joke. So that we could see, like, I don't know what they do now. I know it's technology now. But I know at some one point in time, a foreman would be on a job site and he'd roll out that blueprint. And then all them guys would gather around that blueprint. And then that foreman start directing. You build over there. You build this. You build that. We build this. We build that. And it was all based on the blueprint. Well, the prophetic decree of God is a blueprint. When you get a prophetic word in your individual life that you can be this, or you're going to do this, and God said this about you, that's God unfolding the blueprint before you so that you can organize your life around that purpose. And so if a church is planted, then it's got to be more than me wanting to be important. Because truth be told, it just don't make me feel important. And so it's got to be more than that. It's got to be a blueprint. And I'm telling you, the blueprint's back there, the blueprint's up on the wall. All of us need to look at the blueprint, and then we need to find out by the power of the Holy Spirit and by His voice, where are you supposed to be building? What are you, on the windows? What part are you going to be part of the foundation? If you don't have a blueprint, if you don't have some idea what you're building, you can't even start because you can't lay the right foundation. If you're trying to lay the foundation for like a $100,000, flat kind of house with two bedrooms, and then you're going to try to put a $300,000 house on top, that ain't going to work. So you got to start laying the right foundation and then build thereon. And it's all based on whether we're going to rally around the prophetic decree, whether we're going to rally around the vision and the mission that God has for us. Now, like I said, either you believe the plan originated with me or it originated with God. It's just like Moses. Either Moses came down there and started talking about a tabernacle, or God showed him a picture of the tabernacle. And so some of you, I know, have been in church for some time. Some of you have been saved for a long time. You've been to different kinds of churches. And when you hear vision and you hear destiny and you hear mission and you hear all those kinds of things, you start getting tense because you think, oh, here we go again, because you went somewhere. So let me tell you, there's a different kinds of models of ministry. And let me show you one or two that I have experienced. The Pharaoh Hebrew slave ministry model. Pharaoh was a great visionary. And the Hebrews were great builders. But Pharaoh wasn't trying to build something that would glorify God. Pharaoh was building monuments to his own greatness. And he cracked that whip on the back of the Hebrew slaves to make sure they kept building something that was going to bring greatness to Pharaoh. Now, we got too many Pharaohs in pulpits, in my most humble opinion, who are telling you that we need to build, and we got a vision, and we got a destiny, and we got a direction. And what they really want is you to build a pyramid that's going to be a monument to their own greatness. They're telling you it's about God, but it's about them. It might have been about God at one time, but now it's about them. Nobody ever experienced that. Then we got to talk about servanthood. Because first, you have to understand, I believe in serving. Jesus made it clear that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. That He washed the feet of the disciples and said, do likewise. That Jesus humbled Himself under the mighty hand of the Father, that we supposed to serve. I believe that some people have a call and a purpose and a destiny, but it could be 5 or 6 years before you actually do that thing you're passionate about, because God gives you the test of servanthood to see, will you volunteer to be a part and do something in the church that needs to be done, even though it ain't your passion, because you're a part of them. I believe in all that. But I believe in the Pharaoh Hebrew slave model of ministry. Servanthood is the manipulative whip that's cracked across the back of the people to keep them building the monument to my greatness. And we got too many of them scattering people all over the daggone region who hurt, who bruise, who abuse, who upset, who don't go to church nowhere no more. But I'm telling you, there is a whole new apostolic reformation coming to this region. And you're going to see humble, loving apostles that's going to come here and proclaim the gospel of grace. And you're going to see liberty and freedom come to people and common destinies come back together. And we're going to see ourselves build something that gives God glory, and not you glory, not me glory, but God glory. We just went to Freedom Life Ministries. My wife and I and the elders, we went to Freedom Life right there on 25A, and they had a man there named Dr. Lynn Hiles. Dr. Lynn Hiles is a colleague of Bishop Jamie Englehart, my pastor. And whenever we go to Michigan, Bay City, for a conference, Dr. Lynn Hiles is one of the keynote speakers, and he preaches the gospel of grace, and he's a powerful man of God. He got a TV show that's reaching all kinds of countries and areas, and he's just an awesome man of God. And I'm telling you that he's one of the apostolic voices that God is going to start to raise. It wasn't an accident that we have somebody, an apostle, Bishop Jamie Englehart, that been here, and then right down the street we have one of his colleagues that shows up at a church around the corner, and then we didn't even know that there was a connection. But God knows there's a connection, because there's an apostolic reformation coming, and the Pharaoh gonna get booted out the pulpit if they don't repent, and you're gonna see the humble exalted in this season. So you ask yourself, why won't those Hebrew slaves just leave? The same reason that the Hebrew slaves, when they was able to cross the Red Sea and went free, wanted to go back to Egypt. They were so used to Pharaoh telling them what to do all the time, they know how to think for themselves no more. I ain't trying to raise up people that don't know how to think for themselves. You think for yourself. Yo, I'm going to put it out there. You believe it or don't believe it. If you leave this ministry, your life ain't going to fall apart, because you ain't got no covering. Jesus is your covering. I'm not trying to be your covering. I'm just a servant of the Most High. I'm just a son of God, just like you. But the question is, if you believe me, you got to put to rest all that ex-Pharaoh stuff. And stop getting tense every time you hear vision and mission. And that means that you're still under the control of Pharaoh, even though you left.
Yeah. And I might add, since I'm talking about it, the other model is what led to the Pharaoh Hebrew model, which is the Ahab Jezebel model of ministry. Where you got some guy, Ahab, that's supposed to be the one that's got authority from God, that's supposed to be the leader, but you got two or three families in the church that's the real power base. And so even though Jezebel don't have the authority, Jezebel uses Ahab's authority to get whatever she wants. And so you got some guy scared to talk about tithing, and scared to tell somebody to be on time, and scared to do it, because after all, if this family and that family get together and leave, what will we do? Or if they vote me out, what will we do? That's what led to Pharaoh raising up and saying, I ain't going to let nobody tell me what to do. But if we can work together, if we all wanted Jesus to be Lord, if we all wanted him to be glorified, if we all really wanted to see people's lives change, then we wouldn't have to fall for the trick of the devil. Let's talk about building and preparation. Go to Genesis 6. Is that too much for you? Genesis 6. Let's start with verse number 8. Verse number 8, Genesis 6. Here's another builder. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now let's go to verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I would destroy them
with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Let's go to verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all God commanded him, so he did. When Pastor Stacy at New Year's was saying that 2011, in a nutshell, would be about expectation, perfect organization, and a greater measure. And so you need to be building your lives this year by design around the expectation of a greater measure. I'm believing God for a greater measure of anointing and ability in this ministry. That's why I said it ain't about how many people sitting here. It's about what we build. And what do we build? We going to do it with excellence, or we going to have do it. And so you need to build your life around that. So let's look. When you look at what happened with Noah when it comes to purpose, in verse 8, he said he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's step number one for you realizing your purpose and destiny. It's when you realize you were saved by grace. You're going to be kept saved by grace. You healed by grace. You blessed by grace. It's all because of God's grace and God's goodness. You have found grace in the Lord's eyes. I know you mess up. I know you're not perfect. I know all the stuff you've done. But you have found grace in the Lord's eyes. And because you found grace, you're supposed to walk with him. So it says that Noah walked with God. Now, Noah predates the law. So Noah wasn't following a bunch of laws and rules. He was in relationship with God. And he walked with him. And now that he walked with God, then you see God tells Noah what he's going to do. And not only that, he tells Noah his part in the plan. I had this picture of God the other day when I was thinking about this, and it was like walking in the park, like a little kid walking with their daddy in the park. And I'm like the little kid, and then I'm holding my daddy's hand, just walking with him, just enjoying him, just crazy about my dad, so awesome and wonderful. This just means the world to me. I just get to be with my dad. I don't want my dad ain't got to give me no money. My dad ain't got to. It's just that I'm with him. He's so amazing. Look how big he is. Look how strong he is. Look how amazing. I want to grow up and be just like my dad. And the dad is even more excited than the son, because he's just so excited that he's walking in the park with his little girl, his little boy. And he just starts sharing with the little boy and little girl things that's on his heart and how he feels and what he's thinking and what he thinks the child can do one day and so on and so forth. That's what our relationship with God is supposed to be like. It's not supposed to be like, you better follow the rules. You better obey all the laws. You better get it together. You're not good enough. If you don't get good enough and don't get right soon, you're going to hell. That's not what God's like. What kind of a father would be holding their little child's hand, walking with them, telling them how messed up they are? How scrawny they are. How I wish you could be a center and play, be a 7-foot tall basketball star, but from the looks of you, you ain't never gonna be nothing like that. And when your mama told me that you didn't put your toys up again, you don't put them toys, if you don't put, what? What kid gonna wanna be around that? And that's why some of you distant from God, because you think that's what he's like. You think he's like that twisted father you had. He's a heavenly father. He's God. He's perfect. He's crazy about you. I mean, he just absolutely loves me. He just loves me on a good day. He loves me on a bad day. When I come to spend time with him, he just giggling, happy. He comes, yes, I've been looking forward to this. God? Me? Yeah. Because when he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you perfect. He sees you accepted. You found grace. And the reason you don't have purpose and destiny is you haven't walked with him in relationship. And if you start walking in relationship instead of following rules of a religion, you're going to start hearing God the Father share his heart with you. When we get these prophetic words, that's the Father sharing his heart. That's him telling you, I'm about to do something. And then in the midst of doing that, he shows you what you're going to do. So Noah didn't build the ark so that everybody one day would say, wow, what an incredible builder.
Noah built the ark because it had purpose. And so Noah is a good picture of building in preparation for what you are expecting. Everybody's expecting something. Now, some of you might say, I'm not expecting nothing. That's expecting. That's expecting. Now, whenever you're expecting something, do you not prepare for its arrival? I've used this analogy a million times. If I said I'd be over to your house at 6 tonight or whatever to watch the game, and then I said, you need me to bring anything? And said, no, we got it. And we're going to have some snacks, this, that, and the other. And then come 6 o'clock, I ain't there. Well, you're going to be upset because you, like, prepared for it. You expected me to come, so you bought some extra stuff, you arranged everything, and then, you know, you usually your house is a wreck, but you cleaned it up because somebody was coming over, and all. You did all that. You did all of that, and then the person didn't show, but that was your expectation. So if you're expecting the same old messed up stuff that happened last year to happen this year, guess what you're organizing your life around? You organizing your life around that expectation. I know people who expect evil and tragedy and failure so much that even when they're in the middle of great things happening, they're getting themselves prepared for the inevitable thing, the horrible thing. Now, God's showing you He's good. You're in the middle of His goodness, and you still prepare for a tragedy. This year, we got to have expectation that God's giving you a greater measure of something, that something can be something more than it's been years before, that it doesn't have to be the same old nonsense. Stop preparing for the same old nonsense. Stop expecting the same old nonsense and expect a flood of God's goodness and grace and mercy and love and prosperity and build your ark in preparation for the flood of goodness that's coming. If I believe people are going to get saved in this church, and I told my wife we need to put together some stuff when people get saved, we can give it to them. And then ask her if I didn't get irritated if I was like, well, where the stuff? What are we going to put in the thing? We got to put something in the thing when people get saved so we can give it to them. Because the fact that we ain't got nothing suggests I'm not really expecting anybody to ever get saved. And we've already seen people get saved. We already baptized plenty of folk. So we ought to be in preparation for that. We have a new believers class in place. Why? Because we ought to be believing that people gonna get saved and those saved folks need a new believers class. If I really believe that God's gonna transform lives, then we got to do something. Men's ministry, women's ministry, something that we start to minister in a way that we expect that something's gonna be different, something's gonna change. If we believe people are going to have purpose and destiny, then I got to preach messages that equip you for your purpose and your destiny, and not just preach messages that's going to make you feel warm, fuzzy, and good about messing up, but I got to preach to you about something that equips you to do what you're called to do. So this ministry has to be built on the fact that we expecting something. Because if you're just sitting here expecting the same old nonsense and just expecting this to be another church and just expecting this to fall apart and just expecting to go run off to the 18th church that you've been to in the last, if you're just expecting that, then you're in the wrong place. Because I am expecting a flood of God's goodness. I'm expecting a flood of blessing, a flood of souls, a flood of changed lives. And I'm building, I'm building, I'm building, I'm building, I'm building, I'm building, I'm building an ark according to the design and the pattern that I have seen. Let's stand together.